gospel lesson is Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Please stand as you are able for the hearing of God's word. You are the light of the world. A city on top of a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Instead, they put it on top of a lampstand and shine it on all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before people so they can see the good things you do and praise your Father who is in heaven. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Show of hands, how many people have ever been to the Dead Sea? Raise your hand. Dead Sea. Yeah? Good. I've never been. I have never been to the Dead Sea. I have never been to the Holy Land. I would like to go to the Dead Sea. And you want to know why? Well, I'm a preacher. So, of course, I want to go and see where Jesus walked. And I want to walk where he walked. I want to sit where he taught. I want to do all that. But if I can tell you a secret, the real reason why I want to go to the Dead Sea is because you can float, right? I mean, right? You can float without an inner tube, without a raft, without goofy floaties on your arm. You can float in the Dead Sea. Does anybody know why you can float in the Dead Sea? Because it's dead. See, that's how you first answer it. You can float in the Dead Sea because it's
dead.
You can float in the Dead Sea because it's
dead.
And the reason why it's dead is because it's salty. In fact, they say that there's a higher salt content in the Dead Sea than any other body of water on the world. They claim that the Dead Sea is 9 times saltier than the ocean. There are no fish in the Dead Sea. So those of you who fish, don't go. There are no sailboats, Tom, sailing the Dead Sea. You will not see someone skiing in the Dead Sea. There will be no wave runner bouncing across the water in the Dead Sea. And there are no houses in suburban around the Dead Sea. You know why? Because it's dead. The only good thing about the Dead Sea is that you can float. And I want to do that. Right? Now, about 1,000 years before Jesus, the Dead Sea was still... No, it was still dead. Man, I should have thought that one through before I asked the question. All right, try that again. 1,000 years before Jesus, the Dead Sea was still dead. But 30 miles away was this little town called Jerusalem. And it stood in direct contrast to the Dead Sea, because Jerusalem was alive. It was vibrant. It was moving. And you know why? Because the king at that time was King David. And the people were ecstatic because they had the king that they had hoped for, that they had prayed for, and they had brought worship back to Jerusalem. But more than that, you know what? David returned the Ark of the Covenant to the city of Jerusalem. And for those of you who don't know, the Ark of the Covenant was the most sacred object the Hebrew people had, because they believed that the very presence of God resided in that ark. And so what David did in the eyes of the Hebrew people is he brought God back to Jerusalem. And that place was alive. People flowing in and out and out and in. And then one day, God comes to David and says, I want you to build a temple. I want you to build a temple so that the Ark of the Covenant will have a permanent place to rest. David was excited. But then God told him this. But because you're a warrior, because you have blood on your hands, you will not build the temple. Your son Solomon, who I will make king, will build the temple. Now, you would think that David was now bummed out. You would think that David had this giant pity party, and he had a right. After all, he was a man after God's own heart. How come he can't build the temple? But you know what? That's not what he did. Here is David. He's an old man. I mean, he is worn out from years of serving and of fighting and of being the king. He is beaten down. He's at that point where he's got nothing left to give. Right? And from what I understand, up until that point, there was like no energy or excitement left in him. And then God told him, your son is going to be the one who builds the temple. And David came alive. I mean, listen, first thing he did was he gathered the leaders of Israel around him, right? And I want you to hear what he told them. It's out of Chronicles. I mean, you gotta imagine this old man with energy and excitement in his voice, because that's what this was. He says, my son Solomon, the one whom God chose, is too inexperienced for this great task, since the temple won't be for humans, but for the Lord God. Okay? Using every resource at my disposal, I provided everything for my God's temple. Gold for gold objects, silver for silver objects, bronze for bronze objects, iron for iron objects, lumber for wooden objects, carnelian stones for settings, antimony colorful stones, every kind of precious stone, and a large amount of marble. What's more, because of my delight in my God's temple, I have dedicated my own private treasure of gold and silver to my God's temple. In addition to all that I provided for the holy temple, 3,000 kickers of gold from the gold of Ophar, 7,000 kickers of refined silver for covering the walls of the room, gold for gold objects and silver for silver objects to be used for everything the skilled workers will make. You get the idea? David is excited because he is all in on this. You know how you know he's all in? In the third verse, David says this. He says, I am giving my personal treasure. Right? You know what that was? The personal treasure was the stash that every king held on to just in case they needed it. It wasn't for the country. It wasn't for the nation. It was for their own use in case there was a military revolution or a political uprising and they were dethroned. They would have money to take care of them and their family. It is their nest egg. It is their security. It is everything that is important to them. And David says, I am giving my all, I'm giving that. So what David is saying to the leaders of Israel, my son is going to build this temple, but I am all in. And David did everything in his power to make a peaceful transition from his kingship to Solomon's kingship. And that Solomon would have everything he needed. And David committed himself to the people, said, I'm all in on this. Everything I have, everything I am, I'm in. And the Israelite leaders were pumped. But then David does what every good preacher does. He turns the table. Listen to this question. Who else then will volunteer, dedicated themselves to the Lord today? Now, he had them because he had just, as king, said, I'm all in. Then he says, what about the rest of you? Right? What about you? You who else is going to... Now, it's key to understand the question. Can I have verse... Leave it up there. It's key to understand the question. The first thing he says is dedicated, right? The better word would be consecrated. You know what consecrated means? It means set apart. But it's set apart to be used by God. That's what consecrated means. So what David is asking is, who is going to set themselves apart from the rest of the people and be used by God, right? But then he says this before that. He uses the word in the Common English Bible, volunteer. Better translation would be willingly or freely. See, what David wanted the people to know wasn't part of the tithes and the offerings that they were required to give. He wanted them to know, don't give out of guilt. If you're not willing to give, don't give. But he asks the question, now who will offer willingly what you have? Who will go all in to be set apart and used by God? And that was the question. It was the single most important question David asked in his entire life. At that moment, he wanted to know who was in, not just giving lip service, but who was pushing everything in the middle of the table, saying, I'm all in. Right? Bless you. I got to tell you, I think about that question, and I get all excited. I mean, right? Because I think about, well, I think about you. I think about if we had people in this congregation, if a large number said, Marty, we're all in. We're in. We're in. We're going to let God use us any way God wants to use us, but we are in. That's how we want to live our life. That's how we want to be defined, right? Can you imagine what we could do in our little part of the world that God has given to us to make an impact on? Can you imagine what could happen here? I mean, I get so energized and so stoked and so excited about seeing the possibilities that could happen with those kind of people. And you know what? And I'm willing to bet, not that I'm going to do it, that if I was asked a show of hands of who's all in, most of us would say, I'm in, right? And it wouldn't be out of guilt because I believe we're willing. The problem is we have the want to, but we often don't. And most of the reason why we don't is because we're afraid. If I go all in, what about... And we're afraid. And what we become are Dead Sea people. Does anybody know why the Dead Sea is dead? It's got rivers flowing into it. Did you know that? A lot of fresh water flows into it every day. But you know why it's still dead? Nothing flows out. So the fresh water that flows in just sits there. And the heat of the desert sun evaporates it, leaving the Dead Sea. And when we don't let things flow out of us, we become Dead Sea people. And when I said Dead Sea people, I'm talking about we become, Dead Sea people are those people who are given fresh resources and fresh gifts and fresh grace. And rather than let it flow out of them, they choose, like the Dead Sea, to have no outlet. And it just sits and stagnates. You see, Dead Sea people go through life with their hands clenched, worried only about themselves, and they become stagnant. Let me just be honest. Dead Sea people are dead end people because there's no life. Now, do you know any Dead Sea people around you? You know how you can tell? Dead Sea people, when they walk in a room, stop me if you disagree, they suck the life force right out of you, right? Dead Sea people are the most unhappy, negative people you'll ever want to meet. I like to say they're joy deficient, right? Right? I mean, right? They wouldn't understand joy or be joyful if it slapped them up against the face. And I used to wonder, how can these people who have all these resources and all these gifts and all these blessings and all this grace that God has given them, how in the world can they look like dead men, dead women walking? How can they be Dead Sea people? Where is their life? Where is their joy? They never laugh. They never smile. It's all about them. And I finally understood why. Because God did not create us to be Dead Sea people. I mean, that's it. It's not rocket science. God created us in His image. That's what the Bible says. Look in Genesis. And the image of God in which we are created in is we have a giving, generous God where things flow out of Him all day long. Grace and gifts and blessings and peace and compassion just flows out of God. And He created us to be like that. And when we decide that we're going to just hoard it all, not have any outlet, keep it all for ourselves, just for us, just for the people who look like us, sound like us, smell like us, act like us, then we become Dead Sea people and we lose our very life. Because it's no fun living like that. Because we are not wired that way. We are created in the image of God, and the image of God is a God who gives and a God who is generous. That's why. Now, we're in the middle of this, like, very low-key stewardship thing, right? We talked about being defined by faith last week. This is defined by generosity. What I was supposed to do, seriously, was to have all this material in the bulletin today, right? The pledge card that we don't call pledge card because that offends people. We call it a commitment card, whatever. You know, the narrative budget about where your money goes. I'm supposed to at this point say, take out your pledge card and fill out the pledge. Bring them. We'll set them apart. We'll put them on the altar. We'll pray for them. I said, I'm not doing that. Not because I don't believe in it. I'm not going to lie to you. Without your financial support, we don't do any of this. Unless you want to sit with no lights, no preacher, no staff, no air conditioning. I mean, but the reason why I didn't want to do it this week, I didn't want anyone to mistake this sermon. See, this sermon, being defined by generosity, isn't just about your money. And I was afraid if we did the pledge card, you would say, yep. Preacher just wants our money. He ain't going to guilt us into it. But this is willingly, right? There's no guilt. Just telling you like it is. Because if it was just about your money, you know how easy that would be? Good grief. Anyone can write a check. Anyone can swipe a credit card. It's not about just your money. See, what David did was very slick. Because he said, I am all in. See, in the Jewish faith, you got to get this, right? three, four, five times a day, they recite the Shema. Remember what the Shema is? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength. Right? I mean, that's their mantra, right? And David said, I've been reciting that for 80 years. At this moment, in this time, I'm going to live it. And he put every part of his being in. And he said to God, use me, consecrate me, set apart every ounce of who I am. See, that's being defined by generosity. And that's a heck of a lot harder than writing a check. But I think the world needs to hear that. See, what I think is, I think our community is just dying for people who call themselves followers of Jesus to stand up and say, you know what? We've had enough. We've had enough. Now, it's been a really crummy few months for things that I love. In May, I had to watch the United Methodist Church that has defined my faith for 29 years now. Almost split. And I am pretty darn sure 2019 it will. That's just my gut. And more than watching that, I had to witness friends of mine who stopped talking to each other because they were on opposite sides of the spectrum. I had to read tweets of people filled with hatred and anger and division. And it just, you know, we lost people from this church because they were so devastated at what was being tweeted. And it's just, and it just broke my heart. And I shared that with you in May or June or whenever it was. And then this week, I'm watching again the country that I love. I mean, Jill and I don't go on Facebook. Because I read somewhere where 17% of the people on Facebook or whatever lost friendships over this week. There are marriages that have had fights and arguments over this. That's not what God, that's not what we're called to do. That's not being generous. You know, I posted it on Facebook, and I don't post much. I usually just post where we eat, because we enjoy doing that. We try to help you find good restaurants, right? But I posted this sign someone wrote on a piece of cardboard or plywood. And it just, wow. It simply said, don't watch the news. Just love your neighbor. And I thought, that's what it means to be all in. That's living a life defined by generosity. We can talk about money next week. That's more important. See, I think people are just dying. For those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus to say, stop. And to just shower one another with love. Not asking, are you Democrat or Republican? Not noticing whether they're brown or black or white or yellow or whatever. Not caring if they're Muslim or Jewish or Hindu or Buddhist or atheist or agnostic or Methodist or Presbyterian. Not worried whether that person's gay or straight, rich or poor, educated or uneducated. See, the problem is Jesus never says that. He simply says, love your neighbor. And I think that's what we're called to do. I think we're called to be generous. Generous with our forgiveness for those people who have hurt us and those people who have let us down. Yeah, generous with our giving to the church and to those people in need. And generous with kindness and compassion for people who are struggling just to live this life. and people who are hurting. And I think we are called to be generous with hospitality so that those on the outside of the circle can be brought in. So that, as Micah and Amos say in the Hebrew scriptures, that the widow and the alien and the orphan will have a home. That the least, the last, and the lost won't be kicked to the curb. See, that's what it means to be defined by generosity. I want to point out the candles. And I asked Melissa to do these in all three venues. Because what I want you to notice is the candles. You notice them? They're different. You got skinny, you got fat, you got short, you got tall, you got round, you got... I mean, they're just all different. They all look different. And what amazes me about candles is that it doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter what color they are, how big they are. The amount of wax does nothing for the candle. See, the only thing that matters for the candle is whether the wick is lit. Because a candle was made to be lit. It's in its DNA, if it had DNA. Right? And a candle that's not lit, it's gorgeous maybe, but it is useless. It is like the Dead Sea because there's nothing coming out of it. That's why Jesus used a candle. Jesus said, I think you guys read it. Jesus said, you are, I mean, get this, you are the light of the world. Did you see that? Did you hear that? Sound familiar? Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, one day you'll be. He doesn't say, yeah, you might become. He speaks to this mass of people, and he says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And I believe with all my heart that if we, as followers of Jesus, we who claim to be the light of the world, we who want to be defined by generosity, if we just live our lives that way, then I believe together, if we stand together, we can say no to the hatred and the divisiveness that is filling the churches and that is filling our communities. And say yes to find a better way to live with one another and generously love one another. That's what I believe. I happen to think that's the heart of the gospel. And when we do that, then we can show this little bit of the world that God has put us in by the way we live, the way we talk, the way we love. That love is really greater than fear. And I may be naive enough to believe that. So now I ask, who is willing to be all in, to be set apart, to be used by God, so that the world will see that love is greater than fear. As for me and my house, we're all in. I want to explain the candles, right? You should have candles. Do we have, like, people with candles? I don't have one, so I can't help. I'm useless. I'm the Dead Sea. I had one. I think I left it over there. I need a couple. Amy, you, and Corey, can you? Oh, what, my wife, can you? And here, what we're going to do, we're going to light these candles. And here, now listen. I want to say this as clear as humanly possible. I do not. There's no guilt. But if you say that today, let's just worry about today, right? Let's not even think about today. If you want to live a life that is defined by generosity, then what I want you to do, I want you to stand, and I want you to light your candle. Just today. I mean, let's worry about tomorrow, today. So if you'll stand, and if you want to live in to be the light of the world, then we're going to light candles, and I think Matt's going to lead us in a song, hymn. Almost forgot. Oops. As we sing this last hymn with candles lit, if there's anyone who wants to unite with our church, letter or transfer, profession of faith, this would be a great time to come forward. So just come during, like, we're going to sing it one time or twice. We're going to sing it twice. Come down the second time that we sing it if you want to join.